time here, there's someone will be in the back and help. This morning's scripture passage comes from Psalm 84, and so you can turn in your Bible there or follow along on the screen. So this morning's scripture is from Psalm 84. This morning, instead of me reading the psalm to you, let's all read it together. Here we go. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Probably most of us are familiar with the quote. It's attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson, but it says, "Life is a journey, not a destination." And it's easy to see how life could be a journey. I mean, you start at birth, you end at death, and then the trip is everything that happens in between. Many people would even look at their spiritual life as a journey, or even say they're on a spiritual journey. And I think because of that idea of journey, this psalm is something that can speak to all of us. This psalm is about someone on a pilgrimage. They're on a spiritual quest. And this pilgrim is headed to somewhere so that he can worship God. But this pilgrim's journey, his spiritual path, is different than most other spiritual paths. And if we can understand his journey, it might change our own. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 84 in pursuit of God's presence. And I want to look at four things that we have to understand about the psalmist's journey. So there's four things we have to look at to understand why this spiritual journey is so important or so unique. First, we're going to look at his destination. Then we're going to look at his impact. Then the problem. And last, the protector. So the psalmist has a destination, an impact, a problem, and a protector. Let's start with the destination. Last year, the New York Times ran a piece that was talking about the kind of commencement addresses that are given to college students. The writer of the New York Times article said, "If you sample some of these commencement addresses being broadcast on C-SPAN these days, you see that graduates are told to follow your passion, chart your own course, march to the beat of your own drummer, follow your dreams, and find yourself." And so this is the encouragement or direction that's given to people as they're beginning their adult life, a big step in their life's journey. But this pilgrim has a totally different path, because this pilgrim is not wandering. He's not on a journey of discovery or self-exploration. This pilgrim has a clear destination. He knows where he's going, and we see that in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He's on a journey because he wants to stand in God's presence. He's not trying to find his way or decide where he wants to go. The destination is the reason he's on the journey. So this pilgrim is going to the temple. And in the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, that's where you had to go to be in God's presence. You can really see the draw of this destination when you look at verses 2 a little more closely. See, verse 2, when it says, in verse 1 it says, God's dwelling place is lovely. But usually when you use the word lovely, you're like, oh, that's a lovely dress or like a lovely haircut or something. But the Hebrew word, which says lovely, is connected to words like lover or lovemaking. And then in the next verse, it says, his soul longs for the Lord. His heart and flesh cry out. So the desire to stand in the presence of God has the full strength of romantic desire. But not just romance, it's even deeper than that. Because in the Bible, romance is always put in the context of marriage. And so this is someone who is longing for his lover, but it's like a spouse. It's someone he knew and knew well and has been separated from. So when the psalmist is talking about wanting to stand in the courts of the Lord, the feeling he has is the feeling of going to a home, his long-lost home. But why would God's presence be like going home? I mean, I've never been to heaven before, so it'd be kind of weird. The answer for that is because the Bible says that this earth is not our true home. It's not the place we were made for. We are so used to experiencing death and disease that we think it's the way things ought to be. We think it's normal. But if this place, this life, was really our home, why would everything be breaking down all the time? And so this desire, this destination, defines the psalmist's journey. He's different than all of the other travelers because he's not on an adventure. He's going home, and it's that desire that drives him forward. It's just like what Hebrews 13 talks about when it says Christians are strangers and exiles on the earth, and they desire a better country, a heavenly one. A quick aside. As you're thinking about your home, your heavenly home, it's really easy to get distracted with this life. So the key for Christians, if heaven really is your home, is you have to let this world remind you of the home you're going to, not distract you from it. And that, in a practical way, that can be something as simple as when your work is going well, let that remind you of perfectly fulfilling work in heaven. Or when your work's going bad, let it remind you that all hardship and toil will one day be finished. Or in your relationships, if you're having good experiences, let those relationships point you to the perfect, fulfilled relationships that you'll have in heaven. Or if your relationships aren't going very well, it can remind you that all brokenness, all discord will all be healed. Everyone will be connected when you're in heaven. So, the focus is heaven, but it'd be easy to say, isn't this kind of wishful thinking? Doesn't all this business about heaven just distract people from the here and now? And it may make sense to think about it that way, but when you look at the psalm, in fact, it's the very opposite. The psalm shows us that it's exactly when we're focused on heaven that we make the biggest impact here on earth. So let's look at the impact of the pilgrim. To do that, look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 read like this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. So verse 5 shows us that the pilgrim is totally focused on his destination. His heart are on the highways to Zion. There's this Jewish scholar, his name is Robert Alter, and he summarizes the verse, and he says it like this. Their every thought is on the pilgrim highways that lead to Jerusalem. So he's totally focused on his destination. But then the next verse, verse 6, shows us where those pathways go and what happens. See, verse 6 tells us that the pathways to heaven take you into the valleys. Now, in this psalm, he's talking about a specific valley. But the point is that valleys are places that are barren, dry, broken. And if you're headed to God's presence, the path to that destination is going to take you into the broken, dry, barren places. So these are places that most people would try to avoid because it's hard to be there. These are places in your community. These are places in your relationship with others. Or these could even be places in your own life that are barren. But the highways to God's presence lead through them, and Christians can't avoid them. And then this amazing thing happens. You're thinking he's walking through the valley, and it's going to be beating him down and really hard, and he's just barely going to make it out alive. But it says that when the pilgrim walks through the valleys, he blesses it. Springs come up from the ground, and rain falls down so much that there's standing pools of water. So it's by the pilgrim's presence, they have this impact in this place that they're blessed. And you see this throughout the Christian experience. In 2014, Time magazine ran a piece on the people of the year. And the Time people of the year in 2014 were the Ebola fighters. So they were the doctors and people who went into the heart of the Ebola epidemic and provided medical care and treated people's wounds. And even Time recognized that most of the people who went and did that were Christians. These are people who walked with God, and that walk brought them into a place filled with death. But it's not just something that happens far away. There's, in Taipei City, there's a group of missionaries and church planners' wives, and they run a secret women's center in Wanhua for career prostitutes. So they reach out to women who have been selling their bodies for 10, 20, 30 years. And these women have very few social skills, education, no family. I mean, it's a valley in our city. And so why would these middle-class, educated women move to this neighborhood, sometimes even having these women come and live with them? Well, it's because their pathway has taken them into this valley. And by being there, they're blessing it. This idea is why C.S. Lewis could say, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. But I don't want to play it down at all, because walking through a valley is hard. I mean, it's a place of barrenness. So you might be wondering, how am I going to do that? How can I bless these places, especially when I'm passing through them? Well, this psalmist tells us how. In verse 11 and 12, you see this resource that he gives us. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So the first thing you need to do is you need to trust. Right before that, he says, no good thing is withheld from those who walk uprightly. So you need to obey God. Walking uprightly is obedience to him. So the psalmist tells us, if you're going to make it through the valleys, you need two things. You need trust and obey. Now, Christians use those words a lot, but sometimes it can be hard to know what that looks like in a specific situation. So this morning, I want to give you a tool that can help you apply this truth, trust and obey, in your own life, especially when you're walking through a valley. Could you click the slide for me? This is super simple. It's nothing fancy, okay? So think of it like this. Okay, if you have this big circle, and these are all the things that are concerns in your life, but some of those things you can't control. So all the things that you put in there are areas you have to trust God. But then inside the circle that God is taking care of, there's a smaller circle. And these are all the things that God gives to you. These are the things that you're responsible for. And so for these things, you have to obey. So these two parts, trust, give to God, and obey, things you're responsible for. And what most of us want to do is we want to say, okay, I'm feeling kind of stressed out, I'm feeling kind of nervous, I'm worried about what's going to happen. Try to do a little bit more, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, and you try to take the things that are God's responsibility and put them in your circle. Or you say, it's too difficult, it's too hard. And then you kind of try to throw the things out of your own circle and put them back on God. And so when you walk through this valley, you can say, what are the things that are my responsibility, I have to obey, and what are the things that I'm supposed to give to God and let him do, the places I have to trust. And so this is something that is, it's really practical. It could be as simple as, if you're a parent, it's your responsibility to instruct your child in the Lord. But then you have to trust the Lord to work in his heart so that he, and how he's going to follow the Lord or not. Or, excuse me, or if you're facing a difficult relationship, let's say you're in this relationship with someone and you do something wrong. You sin against them. Well, it's your responsibility to obey God. You have to humbly repent to this person that you sinned against. But then you have to trust God for their response. You can't make them respond a certain way. Okay, if you want to look at this idea more, it's not original. You can look at Paul Tripp, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's kind of where this comes from. But I think it's simple enough we can use it in our own lives. Give to God, trust. See our responsibilities, obey. And so as you're walking through the valleys of life, you take this, and this is going to help you move through those. So if you look at this pilgrim, he gets through the valleys. You can go back to the title slide. And so far we've seen how this pilgrim has a unique destination, a unique impact than other spiritual journeyers. But at this point, we also have to come face-to-face with a unique problem. You see, the whole time we've been talking, we've assumed that we would actually be able to succeed in our journey. See, we said the reason we're going and the reason we have this power to make it through the valleys is because at the end, he's going to stand in the presence of God. But that is a bad assumption. There's two reasons it's a problem. The first is most of us could never get into the temple to access God. In the Old Testament, the temple was separated into different sections, and so most of us here, maybe all of us, are not Jews. So we'd have been stuck on the very outside. But then even a common Jewish person couldn't go into the very center. The very center was separated by this curtain, and so only the high priest could go in there once a year, and that's where the Spirit of God would come down when the people would offer, or when the priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. So none of us are getting in to experience the presence of God directly. It's not going to happen. But then the problem is actually bigger than that, because if somehow you figured out a way to get in, to stand in the presence of God, you would never survive the encounter. Malachi 2, this is just one way I could describe this, there's quite a few, but Malachi 2, for example, says that the presence of God is like a refining fire. And so what does a refining fire do? Well, anything that goes into it that's not totally pure gets burned up and dissolves. And we assume that because we are relatively nice people, that deep down we are also good people. You know, the deep down, who we really are is pure. But we have confused our behavior with our true self. You see, maybe you've never done anything really, really terrible. But I think something we could all probably admit to doing is complaining or snapping out in anger, theoretically, at your boss or your spouse. And then we say, well, I was just stressed out. I was just tired. I was just hungry. But that's the point, right? It's exactly when we're too tired or too stressed out or too hungry that we can't pretend to be nice, right? And so it's when we can't pretend anymore that the true self comes out. Isn't that why it's easier to complain than it is to be thankful? I mean, what's the natural response? So, if everything that stands in the presence of God that's not pure gets burned up, I mean, and the root of who we are is a rotten root, I mean, we're done for. So that begs the question. I mean, is the journey hopeless? Maybe we should just not start out at all, or if we're already on it, maybe we should just give up. And the answer is, it is hopeless. If you try to do it by yourself. That's why the pilgrim needs a protector. In verse 9, the pilgrim cries out. He says, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." And in this verse, the shield isn't God, it's God's anointed. It's the king. And the king is Jesus. You see, Jesus, the king, can give us access to the presence of God. This is what happened in Matthew 27 when Jesus is on the cross. It says he cries out in a loud voice and he yields up his spirit. And then there's this really seemingly random line where it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And if you hadn't had the discussion we were just talking about, you might say, "Oh, that was kind of weird." Great. But since we've just been talking, we know what that curtain is. The curtain is the part that separates everyone else from the presence of God. So the first thing Jesus' death does is it gives us access. But it doesn't just give us access. Jesus is our shield. And what does a shield do? When you're fighting, when you're encountering difficulty or struggle or pain, you put it in front of you and it takes what you would be getting. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus stands in our place and he takes all the punishment and all the pain that we deserved. And so after you become a Christian, his Holy Spirit goes inside you and makes you a new creature. It changes who you are at the core. So when God the Father looks at you, it's through the shield of Jesus. See, Jesus is our protector because he lives in us, and with him standing in our place, we can make the journey to the presence of God. Now, the only way to get this shield in front of you is to put your faith in Christ. And that's the first way you have access that you can succeed in your journey and stand in God's presence. But that's not amazing enough. We can begin to experience the presence of God now. You see, if you're a Christian, every time that you pray, you are standing in the presence of God. And it's only a taste of what's to come, but we can have it here and now as often as we choose. And it's because of Christ's work and Christ in us that we have hope to finish our journey. And that when we start out on the spiritual journey, that we can be confident that we will stand in the presence of God and be able to worship him and not exclude him. We can arrive at the home we knew we always wanted but didn't know we missed. Let's pray. O God of our delight, your throne, it's the place where our soul longs to be. It's the place we get mercy when we need it. It's the place we see the smile of your face. It's where we hear the name of Jesus. And it's where your spirit works in our lives. Help us to come to you, Jesus. Help us to come to the place where we are blessed. Help us to receive the blessing that comes from you like a raging river through open floodgates. We pray that you'd have mercy on us for your name's sake, and that you would strengthen us to do what you have called us to do, especially in the valleys in our lives or in our community. And I ask that we would humbly walk, reminded that we weren't pure, but with your spirit in us we are. And Lord, I pray that we would, our hearts would find their rest and their home in nowhere but you, and that we would be able to experience that presence in every moment of every day. Amen.